often comes from the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 25, verses 19 through 34, on Pew Bible page number 19. Let us hear God's word. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 47 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean, of Padam Aram, sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is to be this way, why do I live?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two people born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger." When her time to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle. So they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand gripping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of the red stuff, for I am famished." Therefore, he was called Edom. Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank, and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Our New Testament lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, and then picking back up on 18 through 23, and that's on Pew Bible page 788. Let us hear God's word. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seed fell on good soil and brought forth 40 grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Let everyone with ears listen. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the words of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, and the person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for the one who was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, as we listen to your word, may it guide our hearts and our minds so that we might serve you. Be with us, Lord, as we consider what you're saying to us, how your word is leading us to be your people in this world and to serve your kingdom for the next. Gracious God, hear these our prayers. Open your word and lead us through it. In your name we pray. Amen. There are certain scriptural people that it's interesting to learn about, and as we learn more, it seems to be a little troubling as we go further as to the questions of their character and who they are. There are just people that God calls that we look at and wonder, why, God? Why did you call them? We're familiar with David, and so we won't really walk down that path, but read all that David did. Not just the high points, but also those times when he was dragged low, and it's not just the moment with Bathsheba. There's Jehu, Solomon, Joab, Abraham, and yes, even Moses, who aren't exactly the best and brightest, the most wonderful, and yet God calls them and uses them. Now, I've always seen Jacob in this light, in this realm. He is one whose cleverness is never in doubt. He is quick with wit. He is very well knowing amongst the people of God. He is the father of the 12 tribes. And yet, when we look at him amongst the three patriarchs, he is very troubling in some of the things he does. He seems to be that guy that you would always want a handwritten contract that gets viewed by a lawyer and maybe a second lawyer just to make sure he's not taking advantage of you, because Jacob is that crafty. If you make a deal with him, you're going to reread and reread and reread just to make sure there's no fine, tiny, minuscule print that says, in the end of everything, Jacob comes out ahead. There are times when you read about him and you just wonder if maybe you should keep your hand on your keys when you talk with him. You know, hide your wallet from Jacob. He reminds me of a character in a children's book I used to read that told a story of wolf and fox. Now, the name of the book is Meat Pies and Sausages. Now, wolf and fox are two very different characters. Sly is what fox is, and wolf, well, wolf really likes to eat. And wolf is a bit of a bully at times. Now, fox is always getting the better of wolf because, well, fox is always thinking with his stomach and with what he wants. Whereas fox is always able to get what is necessary and come out a little bit or a lot ahead. Fox is nimble in thought, and wolf is governed by his stomach. Sound like a set of brothers we might have just read about a little bit? When we look at these two characters, they're neither very good characters. After all, they're governed by get food whatever way they want. One of the stories involves them sneaking into the back of a cart and eating the food. One involves them sneaking into a basement and eating the food. You can see how they kind of track together. But then we come to our story today, and we are presented with gluttonous Esau, who's governed by his tummy, and Jacob, who's clever and sly. Or at least that's how we paint him, isn't it? We see how unpleasant Rebecca's pregnancy is, and it's bad enough the kicking, the moving within her womb, that she has to go to God and just say, "What is going on?" And then she learns that she has two sons, two nations. Even when they're born, these boys are at each other's throats a little bit more than normal for kids. You know, there's that element where kids argue and he's looking out my window, right? But here, Jacob is grasping onto his brother's heel even as they're born. And they're even divided in who cares more for the other. And again, we're tracking back to fox and wolf. But as I read the scripture, I started to wonder if maybe, just maybe, because of Jacob's craftiness, we always attribute his craftiness, his clever mind, that he is the negative character. Is he slick in dealing with his brother, or is he simply a very savvy person? See, we start out with attributing this birthright as something that Esau deserves. And what are they arguing about? We wonder and look at it from a traditional perspective. But let's think again about who has the ability to give the true birthright of the descendants of Abraham. Who is the one who is the arbiter of who is God's covenant people? Is it who's born first? Or is it who God chooses? You see, when we look at it that way, instead of saying that Esau has this, because last time I checked, I don't see in Scripture when Esau was called and said to be the one to which God would build the nations. So we approach this from a traditional inheritance perspective. And guess what? In God's covenant community, there is no traditional inheritance. We don't come and follow God necessarily because our parents, because we're first born. We come and follow God because God has touched us, because God has called us to be his people. And maybe when we see that, we can see a little deeper into this story. Here we have two brothers, one who kind of sits at the camp, tends the flock, one who's this big, burly, main sort of hunter with a beard out to here. And he comes and he's hungry. Maybe he's not a very good hunter, but he's famished. Let's start with that idea. He's hungry. He is not starving. He thinks he is. He's hungry. But could he go a little bit further into the rest of the camp and have something to eat? Yeah. But there's Jacob with his lentil soup. Jacob with his lentil soup that smells apparently so good. And Esau is willing to give up what is perceived as his right by birth to Jacob for a bowl of soup. Think about that. Think about what he's willing to give up because he's hungry. Now, having gone on a hiking trip with some kids this week, sure, they get hungry as soon as you set out. And sure, there are snacks, but are they starving? Well, if you ask the kids, they are. But are they really starving? No. So on one hand, we have the perception of inheritance, the idea of inheritance, and we see two brothers and their view of what is the covenant promise of God. One brother desires it. One brother wants it. Sets his price sky high. hey, Esau, for you want this bowl of soup? Give me your birthright. He wants that covenant relationship. Esau, he sells it for a bowl of soup. Would you give up your relationship with God, your covenant relationship with God, for a bowl of soup? I mean, I've had good bowls of soup, but I've never had one that good in my life. The reality is, this isn't about one brother supplanting the other. This isn't about Jacob stealing Esau's birthright. Look at the agreement. There's no theft involved here. One brother just is willing to give it away for a bowl of soup. And one brother has a desire for it, a longing for it, if you would. It's a moment where we understand that God's relationship, God's choice of people, is not ours, is not based on inheritance, is based on God choosing us. God is willing to supplant the oldest child for the youngest or for a middle child. God is willing to call anyone for any reason. Think about this when we look at the line of David. Why is David picked? He's not the oldest. It's because God chooses him. Even his sons, who takes over as king? Is it the oldest? The second oldest? The third oldest? No, it's Solomon. Why? Because God chooses him. When God calls Moses, does he call the oldest son because it's his right? No, he calls Moses, the youngest of the two brothers, and chooses him. As we look at this story and how it plays out, we see God's prophecy to his mother, to Rebekah, about the youngest being over the oldest, playing out. We see how dearly Jacob desires this covenant relationship with God. And we see how easily Esau is willing to give it away. I mean, he doesn't even start a bidding war. You know, it's, all right, one bowl of soup, sounds good to me, just hand it over. A bowl of soup. A bowl of birthright. A covenant relationship with God for a bowl of soup. You see, the problem is we look at craftiness, the cleverness of Jacob, in all of the other parts of Scripture, and we automatically detract from Jacob. We automatically look at all the times he is very wise and quick of wit. But what happens? Esau gives up his birthright for a bowl of stew. Why would God choose a covenant relationship, to continue the covenant relationship through this brother? If you had to choose between these two, all things being equal, we take out all of our history looking at Jacob, who would you choose? The one who sells his birthright or the one who wants it? The problem is we look at these two brothers and we think, well, one's troubling. Well, look out throughout Scripture. God calls some troubling people. Moses committed murder, for Pete's sake. David? I said we weren't going to beat up on him, so we won't. But there are so many people that God calls that by the very nature of God calling them kind of grates on us a little bit. God calls tax collectors and sinners to follow Jesus. It doesn't matter that we look at Jacob and we think he's going to try and sell us. the Kingston-Rhinecliff Bridge. It doesn't matter that we look at him and everything else and we wonder. The problem is, he was willing to obtain that birthright that he thought was there. We don't even know if it was a good bowl of soup either. For all we know, it's like my father-in-law's coffee. On bad days, it's a crime. On good days, it's just sad. And yet, Esau, who doesn't even know if it's a good bowl of soup, just wants it and is willing to trade what perceptually should be everything for a bowl of soup. God chooses us. God chose Abraham. God chose Isaac over Ishmael. God chooses Jacob over Esau. God chooses us. And it's not based on where we are born, who we are born to, or what line in which we are born. In our families. The fact of the matter is, God chooses us to be his covenant people, to walk with him. The reality is, it's hard to see God choose someone. And there not being rules and laws about it, other than God making the choice. God makes this promise to one, to one, to one, and then to 12. And then it gets bigger. And then it comes to us eventually. We can't assume, based on flawed logic and flawed rules, that, let's be honest, we've thrown away all those inheritance rules, haven't we? We write wills. The oldest doesn't always inherit, do they? I mean, asking as the oldest male child, just. The fact is, one brother desires that covenant of God's. And one could care less. It's hard when we see God's choices play out in life, when God calls us, when God calls someone we might struggle with, when God calls someone we might think, well, why did God bring them? The reality is, you don't know. We don't know. Only God knows. Because when God chooses us, God bases it on metrics and choices that we can't see. He don't know. There are glimmers of reasoning that we can see. Like this moment where we can see why Jacob over Esau in our lives and in moments of our lives. Maybe the person who grates on us like sandpaper, we'll see them filling their car with groceries to take to a food pantry. Maybe the heart we experience is not their heart they show to everyone else. The fact is, God sees us and God knows us. The question for us is, what are we willing to do to commit to that covenant relationship with God? How are we going to show that it is something that we desire and we continue to love and desire and want? It's not something to be bartered and traded, but something wonderful and beautiful which we have been called to live into. Jacob starts out here. But look at the arc of his life and where he ends up. And in this moment, this time, God saw the end and what he would become. God sees all of us and how we are becoming. Brothers and sisters, let us live for him, serve him, and show him our love. Amen.